All right, so remember we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And last week we learned three things. The boldness that you and I need is available to us, but does not originate from us. Remember, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Number two, it is God's approval of us that allows us to powerfully present Him to others. And number three, as we love on others, they will want to become part of the family of God. As we love on others, they will want to become part of the family of God. All right. So we are on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. And you know that we treated each of you as a father. Now, he is supposing that we understand what a good father is. We treated each of you as a good father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For He called you to share in His kingdom and glory, therefore we never stop thanking God that you received His message from us. This word continues to work in you who believe. Continues to work. Verse 14, it talks about enduring suffering and persecution. Verse 16, Paul says that God's work through them was hindered by people. In verse 17, he says that they were separated from the believers for a little while. It says, we wanted very much to come to you, but Satan prevented us. And then the chapter ends that tells us that we're waiting for Jesus to return. So there's some waiting. And remember last week at the end of the message, I said that God had told me what the topic was going to be today. And I was like, well, I hope I can find it in this chapter somewhere. And it's, are we going to continue to believe while we wait for the promise to be fulfilled? Well, what an excellent theme for today. Are we going to continue to believe God while we're waiting for all His promises to be fulfilled? Last time we talked about Paul's ministry and our ministry and how it needed to be like a mother. He says, I tenderly cared for you like a mother. And we talked about that word for the Holy Spirit means paraclete, one who comes alongside and supports. Today, it's talking about our ministry to others being like a father. So we need both aspects. And the words he used are pleaded with. As a father, we came and we pleaded with you. That word means beseeched and exhorted. We're encouraging you to look at your current situation from another point of view. Look at your current situation from another point of view. Well, we're supposed to keep doors open so people aren't grabbing handles, but we can all go out without grabbing a handle, so that might be a good idea if the kids are going to be bawling in the hall. Thank you. Okay, so let's try that again. Okay, a father pleads. So a father might come to a son or a daughter and say, hey, I know you're going through a rough situation, but how about we look at it from another point of view? At some point, son or daughter, we're going to be on the other side of this situation. Sometimes we need fathers to do that in our lives. The second word is encouraged. You know, a father comes and he encourages you. Son or daughter, you can do it. See, a father's ministry is a little bit different than a mother. Because a mother comes and says, oh, I know this is such a rough time and you're really struggling, and I'm just going to be here for you. Well, we need that. But then when the mother's done, we need the father to come and say, okay now, boy, mom comforted you, now get moving. And that's what we're going to see. Because the third word is urged and charged. And that is actually talking about giving you a good report. So it's like, you remember the last time you had a difficult time? Who got you through that? God. So that is some of the ways Paul said, we came to you as a father. So what I was thinking about, a really good example of this, is if you go to a sporting event for kids in elementary school, and whatever the sport is, wrestling, basketball, soccer, and the little boy or girl gets hurt. The mother goes, oh! And she runs out and, honey, are you okay? Come over here with mommy, and mommy pulls you over and makes sure you're okay. You don't have to play the rest of the game if you don't want to. Now, if it's the father who took them to the game, then the father sits there and waits for the coach to come over and see if the kid's able to get back up, and the kid gets back up and everybody claps and dad yells from the sideline, you can do it, keep it up. See the difference. We need both in particular times in our lives. We need both. But mothers and fathers, men and ladies, normally respond to somebody who is hurting a little differently. I was thinking about when it said encourage and urge, I was thinking about me cheering my kids on as they were growing up. So the first thought that I had was Stephanie ran track, and I didn't want to wait just at the very end for her because that's where all the other parents were. So I walked two-thirds of the way around the track. So when she got two-thirds of the way, I could yell, come on, keep going, you can finish. And she had a friend who ran about the same speed that she did. And that friend told her parents, even though I know Stephanie's dad was cheering for her, every now and then he'd say my name. And I can't think of her name. I'd say, go on, Stephanie and Megan, you can do it. So she said, every time I saw him, he encouraged me too. And so then I was thinking about with Becky. And I'm sorry she's not here, because now I'm talking about her and she's not here, and I don't like to do that. But Dory's not here either, so to that. So they must be helping out with the kids or something. But Becky still does not like being in front of people. Never did. And she played clarinet in school, and so she'd march out with all the other kids, white as a ghost, and she was shaking. And she'd sit down in her chair, and she'd look out, and she'd see me. And to make her relax, I'd do a happy dance in my seat. So she'd glance at me, and she'd see me do it, and she'd do a little smirk, and then she'd relax. And then she'd look away quick, because she didn't want anyone to know that was her dad doing that happy dance in a seat. But whenever she got nervous during the concert, she would look at me again, and I'd go like this. And she'd smirk again, and she'd be okay. And then with Dory has just had some difficult life experiences, and we just communicated, we're here for you, and you can get through this. Okay? Encourage, pleaded, and urge. So, here's the first thing that we need to understand. There are times when the best way for you to help someone is to just be there. You know, sometimes they don't even care if you say anything, because I know when I first became a pastor, the things I said weren't the best things because I was nervous and I didn't know what to say. And so I said some things that maybe weren't the best things. So sometimes you don't have to say anything. Just sit with them, be with them, and that's all they need. But other times, the way that you can help someone the best and what they're really crying out for you to say, get up and try again. Don't give up. Get up and try again, don't give up. So I was thinking, okay, who in the scriptures does that sound like? Wow, there were a lot of them. Moses was one. Okay, remember Moses brought all of the nation, the entire nation, hundreds of thousands of people, adults, ladies, men, children, teens, brought them out of Egypt. They came out to the desert, to the Red Sea, and then he heard that Pharaoh was mad and was coming after him. So that would shake you up a little bit. And he's like, God, what am I supposed to do with all these people? And then the people started saying, Moses, what are you going to do? You brought us out here. Why didn't you just leave us there? We were mistreated there, but at least we were not dead. And so Moses goes to God and he says, God, what are we going to do? And God says, you're going to part the Red Sea. But the Egyptians are coming behind us and they have soldiers and they're in chariots. He says, get up and part the Red Sea. Stop crying out to me. Get up and get going. Sometimes that's what we need to say to each other. Sometimes that's what God needs to say to us. Then we have Joshua after the people sinned. And it said he's on his face before God, and oh God, what are we going to do? And us leaders, we do that. And this happened, and there's people sinning in the nation, and I just don't know how this is going to work out. We can't defeat our enemies. God said, get up! Why are you laying on your face? Well, I thought that seemed like a good thing to do. And so Joshua tells him the whole story again. Then God says, get up, Joshua, get up. To Jonah, he said, get up and go. Go to Nineveh and give them the message I gave you to deliver. Sometimes we just need to get up. Jesus said to his disciples, why are you napping? Get up and pray. Jesus said to Gideon, get up, let's go. Have I not given you the victory? So it made me ask, how many times have we quit, given up, complained to God that we were too tired or exhausted, and Father God was really standing right beside us saying, son, daughter, let's get up and get going. I have given you the victory, but to win the battle, you have to get up and you have to show up. So I had to remind myself of that a few weeks ago. Just had a really bad couple days again. There were things going on in the family. There were things going on with me. Things going on at work. Things going on at church. And you know, you can handle one of those at a time. But when you have four or five of those all going on, and, you know, you get these text messages you don't want to get, and phone calls and emails. I was like, God, I'm believing you for all of these things to turn around. I'm believing you for victory in all of these areas. And this week, I'm not seeing any of them. And I am not a normally depressed person. And even when I'm sick, I hate sitting on the sofa all day. It, like, drives me crazy that I'm not doing anything all day. We had a Saturday a couple weeks ago that we had nothing planned. I moaned and groaned the whole day. I'm like, I should be doing this. I should be doing that. I should be at this place and that place. And Stacy was like, could you just relax? But during these couple days, I said, God, I just want to take a mental health day. Get a cup of coffee and sit on the sofa all day and not do anything or go anywhere or be responsible for anything. He goes, really? Yeah, I do. And he reminded me that it's a process and that we were going to get there. And so what I have to do then, I have to choose to believe that or not. Right? Like we were just saying. Choose to believe that or not. Okay, so point one today. There are times when what someone really needs from us is for us to just be with them. So they know they're not going through this situation alone. Other times they really need someone to say, don't quit, get up, and get going. The second thing that you and I need to understand this morning is there is a process between the promise and the provision. Now, I'm not one of these guys that sit around and think about everything that starts with a P or everything that starts with a T. But that's just the way that came out when I was working on this. I thought, that's really good. I like that, and I think I can remember that. And I know when those kind of things come, it's because God inspired it. Okay, so think about that. There's a process between the promise and the provision. So in our text today, it talked about the Word of God performing its work in us. That's a process, isn't it? Oh, now, come on. I know we had a rough week, but still, God's Word is true. And isn't it true that His Word working in us is a process? We are all different than we were 10 years ago. Hopefully, we're different than we were 5 years ago. And hopefully, 5 years from now, we're going to be even more different. Okay? God's Word is a process in our lives. It talked about enduring suffering and persecution. So sometimes there are trials we have to push through before we can enter the promised land. Right? Just like the Israelites. They had to go across the sea. They had to see the walls of Jericho come down. They had to defeat giants. So sometimes it's a trial that we're going through before we get to the promised land. Then it mentions in our text today that people were hindering what God wanted to do. So a process means there's change and transition. Change and transition. As people, if we do not want to get stuck here, and we want to get where God wants us here, we have to be willing to go through the change and the transition. If you resist change and hold on to the past, you can't press forward to God's provision. God's provision is here where He wants us to be. And to get there, you have to press through change and transition. And finally, it talks about Satan, our enemy, who tries to steal, kill, and destroy. He works against God's plan for our lives. However, I love the however. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Because we know that, because we know He's our refuge, we know He's our strength, we know He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, the Scripture says, we will not fear. Again, it's our choice. Are we going to believe the truth that God is our refuge and strength and He's with us through the process? Then we will not fear. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ. He leads us if we go where He wants us to. Jesus told us that yes, the thief does come to try to work against us, but He said He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Absolutely. And then in 1 John 3:8, He reminds us that Jesus came for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. He actually destroys the works of the devil. So then the question today, what this message is about, is are you going, you and I, are we going to believe God through the process? We're here at the promise, or we're here, what was the first one? Provision? Yeah, oh, so this was the promise. That didn't sound right. So we're at the promise, and we have to go through a process to get to the provision. Okay? So was asking the Lord, so who's a good example of that? And the person I thought of was Ruth. Just look at the process she had to go through to get the provision. So she was living in a foreign land because of famine. Her father-in-law died. Her husband died. So she goes back with her mother-in-law to the nation of Israel. And when they get there, they have no food. They have no money. And so she starts to glean. Do you know what gleaning is? Gleaning is after the farmers have gone through and picked their crops, it's what's left laying on the ground. And that's what they were going to live on, what she could pick up. And somebody, it turned out to be a relative, had favor, and God showed His grace to her, and He said, first of all, don't bother her while she's doing this. Don't let anybody else bother her. And occasionally just drop some extra. And then the next thing we know, she tells her mother-in-law who did this, and she said, well, he's a relative of ours, and apparently their cultural practice was that relatives help each other. And so the mother-in-law gives Ruth some guidance, and Boaz ends up saying, you're a virtuous woman. You have a good reputation. You've done a great job being here around my servants. I think I would like to take care of you, but there's even a closer relative. Let's go talk to the closer relative. So they go to the closer relative, and they're sitting talking. And the interesting thing is, they did that in the city gates. So you didn't go to a court. If you had business, you just sat at the gates. So Boaz goes, and he sits down at the city gate. That's announcing to everybody, I have business today. So his relative comes by and he says, hey, cuz, come over here and sit down. And the cousin says, okay. So he sits down and he says, I have business. And the cousin says, okay, what's your business? And he explains the business. And the cousin says, well, maybe I will do that. And he says, well, if you do that, here's all the responsibility you're picking up. Okay, you're picking up Naomi and Ruth. And just not their farm. He goes, yeah, maybe I don't want to do it. And Boaz says, okay, I will do it. And then, of course, the story is that Boaz, who the scripture says is very wealthy, marries Ruth. They have a child, and that child is King David's grandfather. Come on! She was living in a foreign land in famine, mourning her husband's death, and now she becomes the great-grandmother to King David. Did God take her through a process because He had a promise over her life and bring her into provision? If He did that for her, can't He do that for us? So He can take us where we are, where we have these sets of promises that He's made to us as individuals, that He's made to us in the Word, that He's made to us as a church. Will we continue to believe Him in the process before we actually get to the provision? That's the question. And I think that's what He was asking us in worship today. Are you going to believe? I mean, you can say that, and I've said that, but I had to make that choice a couple weeks ago when all these situations were happening, family, personal, church, business. I say I believe Him, and I encourage all of you to believe Him, but then when I have situations that I have to believe Him for, and they're all happening in 1 week, am I gone? Yes. If I hadn't made that decision, I'd still be at home sitting on the sofa and Pastor Kurt would be up here preaching today. But we have to decide that, don't we? And sometimes it's every day I have to decide that I'm going to believe God for what I need for that day. Now, it's when we start thinking about a year from now that we get ourselves in trouble, or a month from now, or a week from now. The scripture says, hey, each day is enough thing going on of its own. Just concentrate and believe God for today. Corrie Ten Boom, which you all, I'm pretty sure, know her story. And she said, God doesn't give you the faith or the bus ticket until you need to get on the bus. So every day that you need that, it's there. It's when we think about, boy, if that happens 5 years from now, how am I ever going to be able to get through that? Well, you're not there, so you don't presently have the faith for that. The faith comes for there when you get there. And that's what she learned. And who else would have gone through any more of a difficult time than she did? And that's pretty horrific what she had to go through in the Holocaust. But God is faithful, and He makes available to us what we need when we need it. Amen, church?